anyhow, Mark chapter 12, I'm going to talk about giving, and this is the last piece of it. First sermon, I dealt with the principle of abundance. And then the next sermon, I dealt with the issue of stewardship, how God is a God of abundance, but we must be good stewards, as Scripture commands us, and to handle all that God gives us. Well, today I'm going to talk about giving as an act of worship. Giving as an act of worship. Let's look at Mark chapter 12. This is a familiar story. It's the story of the widow's mite. And he sat down, being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money in the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Can you imagine this scene in the temple in ancient Jerusalem, where people would walk days or weeks to get to the temple, three times a year? The all males in Israel were required to go and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And this lady walks up in the midst of all this, and you got to set the context here. The context is Jesus is here because he's come out of the Galilee, and he's here now because he's getting ready to be betrayed, arrested, beaten, and crucified. This is the beginning of the Passion Week. And so he sees this poor widow woman coming up, and she gives everything she has. And Jesus is standing on the opposite side looking. And he tells his disciples, he said, "You know what? This lady's given, she's given more than all the rest because she gave out of her poverty." She gave. So when you give, it's not about the amount. It's the amount of sacrifice we put in it. Amen? But I studied the context, so I thought, well, I better go back and look and research the context. And when I researched the context, I was really amazed at what this verse is communicating, I believe. And it was different than I thought. So what is happening here is in the verses right before this, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation." So right before he had the incident with the widow's mite, he condemned the rulers of the temple as being corrupt and being ones who took advantage of the widows. And there were all kinds of legal loopholes that these religious leaders jumped through to be able to take advantage of people during this time. And Jesus is calling them out. Then if you follow this passage, what happens in chapter 13 is the disciples are standing there and they're looking at the temple and they're awestruck. They're like, "Oh my gosh, look at this place. It's amazing." I mean, these were country boys from Galilee. They were coming out of Weeksville or somewhere, and they were coming to Jerusalem. Sorry. And they came up in their life. And you know what Jesus says to them? He says, "Know this, that not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they're amazed with it, and Jesus says, "Hold on, don't get too excited. Everything here is going to be destroyed." Now, what's going on with his condemnation of the temple priesthood and then his prophetic word that the temple would be destroyed, and couched in between is the story of the widow's mite? So here's what I think's going on. I think this passage is about social justice. I think this passage is about corrupt systems abusing people. I've never heard it preached that way. But I think that's what's going on. And he's saying there's a corrupt system here that one day I'm tearing down. And one day I'm going to bring it back to where it should be, and righteousness will prevail, and people won't be abused any longer. One scholar said this shouldn't be so much of a praiseworthy passage as a lamenting and sorrowful passage. Because he's saying, listen, the corrupt systems of the world I'm bringing down. And there's going to be equality. And there's going to be justice in the world one day. Can somebody shout amen to that? And you know, we don't like to preach on these things sometimes in church, or we don't like to talk about them sometimes in church, but I'm telling you, the church should stand up for equality and justice in the community, because we represent we are the body of Christ, and we represent Jesus to the world. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, a shooter went into a Muslim mosque in New Zealand and killed a bunch of Muslims. It's a terrible crime and should never happen. I don't agree with Islam theologically. I would argue against it theologically. But as far as human beings, these are human beings created in the image of God, who God values and loves. So what happened right after that? I saw, it was like last week or something, I saw that the Christians in the area came out and surrounded the mosque on Friday when they went to prayer and linked arms in a sign of peace and love that they were going to protect this place from further danger. That's saying, we don't agree with you theologically, but we do appreciate and value you as human beings. This is social justice. Maybe some people have talked about the Black Lives Matter movement, but I'm going to tell you something. One thing it did is it highlighted and brought to the forefront injustices that have been happening in America. And it made a lot of people uncomfortable, but thank God it brought some stuff out that wasn't right happening in America. Even the Me Too movement. A lot of people have complained about the Me Too movement. Let me tell you, the Me Too movement did the same thing. It brought out the issue that for centuries women have been mistreated in the workplace and harassed. And it's time it ends. It's a social justice issue. It's time it ends. Abuses shouldn't happen like that. And when these things came out, a lot of the big stars on TV all fell. It was amazing how it went down. Why am I saying all this? Because I believe this is what the Bible is saying here. And we'll talk about giving, but I've got to deal with the context first. It's an issue where Jesus says, actually in the Old Testament, widows were to be cared for. In Isaiah, he said, learn to do good and seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. What Brian is mentioning this morning, he's going around to the fatherless and those who need assistance throughout the world in helping. This is what I'm talking about. This is the church being the church. James said in James 1:20, pure and undefiled religion is this before God and the Father, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So it's a social justice issue. I was in Yad Vashem last Tuesday. Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. And I came across a statement that they had on the wall, and I started you can't take pictures in there, so I took out my cell phone and I started writing notes. And the statement I found really hit me to the core. It was a statement by Martin Niemöller, who was a Lutheran pastor in Germany during Hitler's reign. He spent the last 7 years of the war in concentration camps, or the last 7 years of the Nazi rule in concentration camps. And he's best remembered for a quote. He said this. He said, first they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. You don't realize how against the system Jesus was. But the reign of the Messiah was about bringing righteousness and justice back. And as a church, we're to represent that. Amen. Can we give the Lord a praise? Hallelujah. That's why my wife and I have been praying for a long time. God, let Fountain of Life look like this community. Let it look like our community. Let it look like Walmart. Maybe not the people of Walmart, but let it look like. If you've ever seen that website, don't go on it. So I'm going to bring out, though, something about giving that this lady does. The widow's awesome in this story, is she not? She's incredible. She's our hero here. And three things I glean from this about giving that I pray blesses you. First of all, you're never too poor to give. You're never too poor to give. This lady had what the modern translations are saying, equal a penny left to her name. And guess what? She shows up and she gives it. And Jesus commends her for it. So you're never too poor to give. Often we think we can't give. You know, I don't make, and once I make about $70,000 a year, I'm going to start tithing. If you won't tithe on $100, what makes you think you're going to tithe on $70,000? I've seen this happen over and over and over. It isn't about the amount. It's about the principle. It's about the act. It's about the commitment to do it. So you're never too poor to give. Giving is a reflection of your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Someone said, well, my heart must be in Food Lion. Maybe that's true. But nonetheless, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Paul commended the Macedonian Christians because they gave to him in his need, and he said, they gave to me in the midst of severe trial and out of their extreme poverty, but they gave with overflowing joy. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They gave to me, the Macedonian churches did, out of their extreme poverty in the midst of great trial with overcoming joy. And it's to the Macedonians that Paul wrote the book of Philippians, because Philippi was a city in Macedonia. And it's to those Macedonians who had given out of extreme poverty that he wrote and gave this promise, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory. Sometimes we quote that and we pray that, but we don't give. I don't know that we have a right to pray that if we don't give. Well, hallelujah. I'm just being real, all right? I don't know that we have the right to pray that unless we give. I was going to tell a story, but I'm not going to. I'll save it. It's so good, I'll save it. Second thing I get about this text is that giving is about trusting God. It's not about money. It's not about the goods it's so much as it is an issue of trust. It's a heart issue. Giving is a heart issue. This widow could have made many excuses. I mean, my word, she could have given every excuse under the sun to not to give, but she didn't do that. She gave everything she had. And I've noticed that some of the greatest givers that I've experienced in 20 plus years of pastoring have been some of the most unlikely people that I ever thought of. I knew a guy one time and he was so extremely conservative. He was the most conservative guy I'd ever met in my life. He was a godly man though. We'd come into a leadership setting and if it was about spending money, we're going to have a discussion. But years later, I learned to appreciate this man, and I learned that he was probably the greatest giver in our church. And any time in a leadership setting that we mentioned giving to missions, this man would stand up and argue more passionately. I don't know what's wrong with me today, guys. He would argue more passionately than anyone in the room to support world missions. A man told me a couple weeks ago that his grandparents attended this church, and I told this to one of the services, that his grandparents attended this church and they were mill workers in Elizabeth City. And they retired out of the mill work and didn't make a lot of money. and they retired on Social Security, but they faithfully gave to the church and faithfully supported world missions. And when they died, that man said, I went to their house and they had $150,000 in cash saved. We're saying, yeah, but giving, I can't give, Pastor Hans, because I just can't find the money. What did you do yesterday? Well, after I left Starbucks, I went over to Panera, and last night we were at Tony's, and then I was at Edinburgh for the movies the Friday night with my kids, and then I saw these Nikes on Amazon that I thought I'd, and then my wife, I had to buy that new car because, and I'm getting up on your grill right now, but hallelujah. It's about trust. It's about trusting God. It's about every time we write a tithe check, it's faith, complete faith. Alan Meads is in here. Alan serves as our administrative pastor. And years ago, he got saved and he came to the Lord, and his wife, Kathy, got saved. And he went and told Kathy, he was under conviction. He said, Kathy, we have to tithe. She said, how are we going to do that? I do the budget. There's no money in the budget for tithing. It's not there. He said, what if we just do it a month and see what happens? So they did it for a month. And now, 30 years later, they've never stopped. Why? Because when they went back to the meal barrel, there's always something there. Come on, y'all. Y'all know I don't preach on tithing very much, so soak it in right now. Hallelujah. But I'm telling you, this is the only place I know in the Bible where God says, test me or prove me. He talked to Malachi and he said, tell the children of Israel, if they want revival, here's what they need to do. It isn't so much about a prayer meeting or a miracle service or a worship service. No, he says, tell them to bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse and prove me in this and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you won't even have room to receive. Hallelujah. Because God knew if they would let go of the stinginess and the stuff they had in them, that their hearts would be open and God could come and resurrect a nation and send revival. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. My word. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Last thing I see in this text is giving is really about worship. It's really about worship. Leviticus 27 says, and all the tithe of the Lord, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. So God is saying, I give you all of this, and it all comes from my hand. All I'm asking is that you sanctify the first portion of it and give to me. And that's that first fruits. That's that first principles. That when we give the first part of it to God, then He sanctifies all of the rest of it. He sanctifies all of the rest of it. It is God's. We give a part back in honor. Like I mentioned, the tree in the garden. There's all the garden God said you can eat from in the Garden of Eden. One tree, mine. What was it about? It was about sanctifying and honoring God as the creator of it all. Can you shout amen? Amen. So in this, I'm going to give you a couple stories here, and we're going to pray. First is the story of Abraham, Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has a nephew named Lot. And he hears that Lot's been taken captive. And all of his possessions have been stolen by these kings. And so these kings go to war in four kings against five kings. And when they go to war, Abraham brings 318 trained men with him. And he enters into the battle. Now those of you who were in Israel with us last week, we did something amazing. We went all the way to the northern part of Israel to the ancient city of Dan. And it is way up there. And I didn't even realize this in Scripture, but it says that Abraham chased these guys all the way to the gates of Dan. It means the battle took place in the Dead Sea area, but he chased them for days or weeks or however long it took, all the way to the city of Dan, recovered his nephew Lot, and took the spoils of war. Then on the way home, He comes into contact with the Prince of Salem, which would become Jerusalem. And he encounters this mysterious guy named Melchizedek. And when he encounters Melchizedek, Abraham gives him a tenth of all the spoils of the war, the Bible says, as a tithe. What was it? It was an act of worship. It was his honoring the Lord in a worshipful moment, giving God what was his part. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham is asked, take your son Isaac, the promised son, the only son of Sarah. Take him to the mountain and sacrifice him to me, God says. So Abraham saddles up the horses and takes his men with him, and they ride, tradition says, to the base of Mount Moriah, which is now in Jerusalem. And he lets the men go at this point, and he says, guys, you stay here, because the young lad and myself, we're going to worship. We're going to worship, and we'll come back. What was the worship? The worship was going up on the mountain and giving God the very best he had. And he went up on that mountain and he laid his son down, and his son's getting nervous, and his son says, Dad, I see the wood and I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, son. Jehovah Yireh, my God will provide. And then he lays his son on the altar. He lifts up his knife to take it down upon his son. And the angel of the Lord steps in and says, Abraham, don't do this. You've proven yourself faithful. And they looked over, and there was a ram already caught in a thicket of brush. And it became the sacrifice. God proved to be everything they needed at that time. Listen, there's something so profound and so powerful when we give the best we have to God. Maybe it's your dreams and your aspirations, and maybe it's your career, or maybe it's your bank account you're hanging on to, or maybe, I don't know, but when you turn these things over and say, Lord, you can have them, and you can have everything I am, it becomes the highest point of worship, I think, that we know. Listen, I'm about shouting and dancing and lifting hands as much as anybody in here, but we can do that and have a corrupt heart. But when we worship Him with a pure heart, giving Him all that we have, then when we lift our hands, then when we cry out, it becomes all the more powerful. One more story, and I'm going to pray. And that is the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Jonah was a prophet of God that God spoke to. And God said, Jonah, I want you to go to the land of the Ninevites, and I want you to preach repentance to them. Now, the land of Nineveh was a wicked land. It's situated in modern-day Iraq, so he would have had to go east from Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to go preach to them and preach repentance to them. And Jonah's thinking, okay, time out, Lord. Nineveh? Are you kidding me? These guys have been terrible. They're terrorists. They oppress our people. There's no way I'm going. So he goes down to Joppa and he buys him a cruise ship ticket. Not east, but directly west. Right? He wants to be sitting on the deck in the lounge chairs with Captain Steubing and all those guys. That's for the older people in here. It's the love boat. He wanted to be on the love boat. And the plane, that always came in with the love boat. I don't know why. That's how I think, thanks all the people over 40. He wanted to be getting away from this, right? But what happens? He tries to run from God. God causes a great storm. The boat starts reeling and rocking. The men on the ship say, man, let's throw everything overboard just so we can save the ship. They start throwing all their cargo overboard. It still doesn't work. And they're like, man, we're going to have to now start throwing people overboard. So they said, well, let's choose straws. And lo and behold, Jonah steps up and gets the short straw. And they said, dude, we hate to do this to you. Sorry. And they cast him overboard. Miraculously, the storm ceases. Everything's okay. But for Jonah, it just begins. What happens? You know, we have these Sunday school pictures of Jonah being thrown off the ship and then this whale like Shamu going, ooh. But that's not what happens. If you read the Bible, it says he was cast into the sea and then he went down to the depths and then the seaweed was wrapped around him and he says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the dead. And what does he pray? What would you pray? Man, I don't know what I would pray like that, do you? I mean, you're drowning and you're gone, you're down. I know I about drowned last summer. I told the story. And I came up from drowning and went, and I saw sky and pine trees. And I didn't think to pray. Me and Jackie, we're prayer people. But we talked about it later. Neither one of us prayed. We both about drowned. All I thought was, this is where my life ends. On a river in Montana. All I thought. Then I thought about my family. What would you do? You know what he does? He said, Lord, I remember the temple. He's thinking back to his understanding of worship. It was back at the temple where he would make sacrifice, where he would go before the priesthood, where he would encounter God. And he thought about the temple and he thought about that sacrifice. He says, I will look again upon your holy temple. And then he prays. And he says, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. In other words, worship to him was, God, if you get me out of this place, I'm going to make sure all my tithes are checked off, and I'm going to give all those offerings I promised as soon as I get back. Then what happens? Here comes the fish. Picks him up and spits him out on the shores. Can you imagine what this prophet looked like? Seaweed wrapped around him, drowning, carried up by a fish. If you've never heard the old Newsboys songs, In the Belly of the Whale, you need to go listen to it. It's one of the most ingenious songs of all time. He says, you know, I'm very nutritious down here. I'm scrumptious down here. It's a gut call. It's a beautiful song. He gets spit up on the shores, and we think he immediately preaches. No. Nineveh has no shores. It's hundreds and hundreds of miles from the shore to Nineveh. He has to walk through the desert. I don't know for how long to get to Nineveh to preach. And I imagine he's walking through that desert thinking, man, this place is hot, and I don't have Lyft or Uber right now. I'm just on my own, but it's better than being drowning and swallowed by a whale. Hallelujah. I will do it. And he goes and he preaches the gospel and the whole place turns to God. All based on a commitment to worship God and give God everything he had. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you, when you commit your heart, you give it to him. When you say, God, send me into ministry, you give your will over to him. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you yield your members to him. When we give in offerings and tithes, we give our sustenance and our very life and our time over to him. And God says, watch, and I'll open the windows of heaven, and I'll pull you out a blessing that, brother, you don't even have a bank account big enough to handle. You don't have room for what I'm getting ready to release on your life. I'm getting ready to open up something like you've never seen before. Anointing is coming. Gifts of the Spirit are coming. Your children are coming in. The community is coming in. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shout hallelujah. Come on, blessings are coming your way. I want to open the windows. I want to uncork the tap. Come on. I want to prime the pump and let God come and let God do what only God can do. Somebody give him praise in here. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. Somebody give him praise in here. You think it's all about money. It ain't all about money. God can do more in one moment than we can make happen in a lifetime. Miss Ruby said her husband went out of coal business, and he basically went broke, and he just left it, and he said, I'm leaving everything. I'm leaving the mining equipment. I'm leaving the tools. I'm just getting out of this mess. And he thought he had no money left. Then all of a sudden, but he'd been given faithfully to the Lord. And one day the CPA called and said,
they told him that he had so many $1,000. I forgot how much.
In an account he didn't know he had. There's thousands of dollars in an account that you didn't know you had and you thought you were broke, but I'm just calling to let you know you're not really broke at all. Come on, somebody, shout hallelujah. You thought, well, I can't give this little offering to God. No, you cannot not give that offering to God. Because if we don't give, we're stopping the blessings of the Lord. But when we release it, we open up the windows of heaven. I'll never forget one year I had a $1,700 need, and it was in my life. And I went upstairs in my room up by myself, and I said, God, forgive me. But God, I need help. And Lord, I need this, like, immediately. And we've been sowing, and we've been giving, and we've been working. God, would you please show up? Someone knocks on the door. And they drop off a $1,700 check, Gordon. We made a decision last year. Alan is tighter than a bark on a tree. He watches our budget. He keeps us in line. We want to help Ecuador. We thought maybe we can give a few $1,000. Alan calls me on the phone. He says, you're not going to believe what I'm going to say. I know we can get $100,000 out of our budget. Are you kidding me? We go to a board meeting and we say, guys, we believe we can get $100,000 out of our budget. We see a way to do it. It's going to take our savings, some of our savings, but we believe we can do it. Our board said, let's give $120,000. I know me and Alan's like, so we went to do it, getting ready to transfer the money from savings. And guess what? We looked in our checking account and found out we had enough money in our checking account where we didn't have to touch one red cent that was in the savings account. And then the missions team dropped in $30,000 that they had raised from however many poor hogs that had been killed. And we gave $150,000. And then God, I think, just said, ching, I can use these boys now. Because they realize his money isn't theirs. Yeah. See, problem in church leadership, people think the money's theirs. And they're stingy. And it shuts down the blessing of God. But when we realize it ain't ours anyhow, honey, let's throw open the windows, hear the Spirit of the Lord, and obey the Spirit of the Lord. Be good financial stewards, but hear the Spirit. Guess what we need to do in our own life? Come on, I'm preaching to myself. Listen to me. We realize it isn't ours. We're not our own. We open up the windows of heaven and say, God, now you do what I can't do. And when we do that, it sets in motion the blessing of God. And he starts doing things that we never dreamed possible. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Thank you guys for watching or listening online today. I pray this service was a great blessing to you. You know, the greatest question you'll ever be asked in your life is, are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you serving the Lord with all of your heart? You know, my main goal in preaching, my main goal in providing these online services is to see people accept Christ and come to a vibrant relationship with God. So right now, if you've never accepted him into your heart, why don't you pray this prayer with me and ask him in? It's that simple. You just say, Lord, come into my life. be the Lord of my life, and God will make a dramatic change in your heart. And let's pray this right now. If you are ready to accept the Lord into your heart, you want to ask him in, just pray this prayer with me right now. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my life, come into my heart, be the Lord of my life. I give you all of my sin, all of my past, and I pray you wash it away and make something beautiful of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. If you said that prayer, I believe God has come into your life and has done something amazing in your heart. Continue to follow us online. We would love to continue to be a blessing to you and your family.